Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And just a little bit of a story to begin with. The first time I had this passage read to me, in its intention, I really was perplexed with it. And the main reason is it was read to me in some of the modern versions, not in the King James. And I remember that I reached out to my pastor in England, and just so that you know, when I was in the military, I had the pleasure of being with Pastor Ken Busby at Ipswich, or outside of Ipswich, a little town of Kesgrave Baptist Church. And I said, what do you think this verse means? Because the way that it was being presented to me didn't really make the connection. And so I want to read to you now. I'm reading from the King James, which I hold too dearly, and I do love this book so much. And I want you all to know this. How many of you all know that King James is the only book that can be quoted and printed for free? Did you know that? If you use any of the modern translations, you have to pay for the right to use it. And I learned that as a book writer, that the publisher reached out to me and said, well, these verses that you're using in your past, in your book, where do they come from? It said the King James, because it's open domain. And so if you use or write and print any from any of the modern translations, and that's anything but the KJV, you have to get permission to use it. And that's absolutely true, because the fact is you have to pay for permission. But that's a nice little sidebar. It's not really intended for the message. But look at verse 11 at what it says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, how many of you have heard that verse before? How many of you have heard it kicked around before? Literally, a lot of Bible covers now, if you buy, I really enjoy this little cover because it protects my Bible. And, you know, it seems like you buy a lot of these protection, and they have verses that are printed on them, but mainly with the newer versions. And the one that I had sent to me was of prosperity. I know what I want. I'm going to prosper you. Now I don't know the exact, exact definition of it or how they interpret it, because the fact is that it seemed foreign to me. And I'll tell you why it seems so foreign to me is because of the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. How many of you realize that this is about the captivity of the Jews when they were in Babylon? And how many of you all know that from this book, and if you read the entire context, what it is about is bringing them back into the land and how that the Lord's going to bless them when they return to the land. Now, I got news for you folks. When a lot of people go back and they study, they don't necessarily go read the entire text and what it's all about. And I think if you really want to have a good understanding of the Word of God, don't just go pull out a verse because it sounds good. I'll give you an example. How many of us have ever read from the book of Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not grow weary, they shall walk and not faint. Do you realize that verse is backward order? Fly, run, walk. Instead of walk, run, fly. Because think about this, is that when you're young, you're full of vinegar and you're ready to fly, you're ready to soar with the eagles, right? Then as you get older, you're ready to run. And then when you can't run any further, you hope to walk there. Well, the Lord says that no matter where you are at in your life, I will give you strength, whether you're flying, whether you're running, or whether you're walking. And it's the only verse that many times we miss it because it speaks of the condition of man. How do I know that? Isaiah, that same chapter, says in verse 8, the flower groweth, the grass withereth, but the word of God shall stand forever. So when you think about the whole context of the word of God, it is one to where you've got to go back and read the entirety of a chapter or the book to understand where we're coming from. So getting back to this verse, I was really perplexed. Lord, what does this mean? And at the same time, I was thinking about what I was going to preach to you all today. And as I was thinking about this, my thoughts were upon the beginning. The beginning. And as I thought about this beginning, it is one to where I understand a little bit about God's Word. Do you realize that there's three indications of which the beginning occurs in the Bible? And so today, as we go in, I want to think about each one of these areas, how it pertains to us, and what God's expected end is for us. Do you know that God already has an expected end? And so when we think about it, and it's not dealing with this earth, not this corrupt earth. I remember one time someone said, well, God really needs your money. I said, now why would the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills need my money? I said, he calls for us to be faithful, to give money so that we can, as a church, be faithful in the work of the Lord. But God doesn't need me, and I cannot buy favor by giving him my money. I give out of obedience. And that's the thing I want us to understand. The world's philosophy on what comes out of God, and I'll give you, there's one church that says, well, you can buy your way out of purgatory. Why would God expect you to give money to get yourself out of a place that doesn't exist? So God doesn't need our resources. He doesn't need anything from us, but he chooses to use us and the resources that we give. There's a difference in the connection. So I want us to take this by looking at the beginning and seeing how great it's going to be for us if we abide to the things of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, as we spend our time with you this very morning and, Lord, leading up into the early afternoon, it is our prayer that you might guide us and bless us in all that we do. And I pray, Father, that as we devote ourselves to the study of your word and the application of your word, that you will lead us and bless us and direct us in all things. There's so many ideas and so many things that we can talk about, but Lord, we want to be focused upon what you alone have done and what you shall do. So again, as we study your word, I pray that you will empower the message, that it may be used of you in a way to be a blessing to not only those that are in the congregation, but those that may be online. And Lord, that we shall rejoice in all things. So guide us and bless and keep us now, for it's in Christ we pray, and amen. So again, I want to break down this verse, and we're going to go to three different passages of Scripture as we begin today. And the first one I look at is, for I know the thoughts I think toward you. Now, when I thought about this, I thought, well, what is it that the Lord thinks about me? Now, do you realize that God takes time to think about his children individually? So if you think you're flying under the radar and God doesn't recognize or see what you're doing, you better guess again. We don't have a God that is limited to tabernacles, or we don't have a God that is made of stone or of wood, but we have an all-seeing God, an all-knowing God, and because of that, he knows all things that's going on. And when I think about that very beginning, and let's go on back and I'll show you where I'm coming from. We're going to go back, hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah. And let's go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 1, and think about what is here. Now, I know that the greatest argument that people have today is the book of Genesis, believe it or not. And I remember that when I went through school, that one of the things that one of the teachers said to me was, if you can understand the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, you can understand the entirety of the Bible. And I thought that was a pretty crude statement until I read it for myself and really began to dive into it. And every day that I study the book of Genesis, there's things I do not know. And I'm not talking about the 6 days of creation and the seventh day that he rested. I really believe it happened. I am a firm believer in God's 6 day of creation. And if you don't, well, I'll pray for you. Because the reality is, there is not a scientist in the world that can prove anything outside of the Bible, God's creation. I'll give you an example. They all know where the first cell come from and how did it come alive. I'm going to give you another thing. How did that cell know what to do? Am I going to become a tree? Am I going to become a frog? I mean, if it just suddenly sprang to life, it had to have a decision on its own, according to the scientists of this world. And yet, even if it decided to become vegetation, what did it come as? Did it come as a tree? Did it come as a flower? Did it come as grass? See, it doesn't even make sense. And so their idea of evolving doesn't match not only God's plan, it doesn't even work for their plan. When I was at Somerset Community College, they wanted to do a board, quote-unquote board, where we would all talk about, you know, this idea of creation versus, you know, evolution. And I looked at him and I said, well, here's the one thing I want to ask you all, or to state to you all. They have never created life in the laboratory. And one of the biologists on the end go, oh, that's not right. That's not right. They have. I said, really? I said, when? Well, we've got the information. The next day I emailed him. I said, I'd like to see that information. Well, we really haven't created life in the laboratory. But amongst a crowd, they will say that they have been able to do it, but they're lying through their teeth. Only God can create. Only God can create. Satan doesn't even have that power. Satan has no ability to do anything that God can do. He doesn't possess the power. And so if he could do it, he would be doing it to prove evolution. You better think about that. But here's the thing I want you to get. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. How many of y'all see the Trinity in those verses? Do you realize that triune God is in the first three verses of the Bible? You have God the Father, in the beginning God, created the heaven and the earth. Well, who was it that looked upon the face of the deep? The Spirit. And God said, who is the Word? There you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three in the first three verses of the Bible. That's why you can turn around and say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our own image and our likeness. You see, our God did not evolve. I am is believe God's word, and I do. But even more so, and I want you to get this, when we think about God's thoughts, it's one that it's the hardest thing to understand. Now, watch this. How many of us believe that our God knows exactly what's going on? How many of us believe, truly now, come on, get in touch with this, how many of us believe that God has always known what was going on? We say we believe in election. We say we believe in God's predestination. We say we believe that God knows all things and is in control of all things. Then how many of you all really believe that God, from the beginning, knew that man was going to fall? Now, here's the thing. When I think about God's ability and his plan, he didn't make it up as he went. It was a divine order in which he had everything in his mind. So why would he create a creature that he knew was going to sin against him and go away? This is the beginning. Why would God create a man that he would put him? It goes beyond the condition of our minds. If I knew that my son was going to take a gun, and if I wanted to give him a gun and go out and kill somebody, I would not give him. But the reality is, God created man knowing there's a tree. No. Man had a decision. Let me just show this to you. Look at the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and go down to verse 17, and read it for what it says. But of the tree of the knowledge, because the Bible says, look again, Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day. He knew it. And God let him do it. You know, guess what, guys? How many of you like fruit? I mean, I do. I really enjoy good fruit. Anyone ever go to a banana tree and peel a fresh banana off a banana tree? That's the coolest thing I've ever done. How many of you have ever picked a fresh orange off an orange tree? Or take a fresh apple and eat of the apple tree? Can you imagine? Here's all these fruits, man. And Adam's just enjoying all the fruits and everything that was there. And he could have enjoyed them all. Not that tree. And the thing is, he ate of that fruit knowing the consequences. He had to make a decision. Do I follow after Eve and eat of the fruit? Or do I go my own way? When she gave him the fruit, I'm sure he thought about it. But he willfully disobeyed God and went his own way from it. And God knew the plan. This was his infinite plan. You're going to eat of the fruit. And when you eat of the fruit, I've got news for you. I've got a plan. In the beginning, God created it. And now think about this. Now it goes back to that verse that we just read in Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts I have of you. I know that you're going to be called to preach. He knew before you were ever born that he was going to call you to preach. He knew before you were ever born that little girl that would be called Kennedy. And he knew the day of your salvation. That's what's beautiful. He knew. And he knew what God was going to do for you. This is the thing we miss. We think, well, God's kind of making it up as he goes. He goes, no! But why would you create man to show you that I am God? To prove to you that I am God? Do you realize without the challenge, man would never truly believe until he experienced it? God made us all inquisitive. But when we begin to see that power of God in our life and everything, it's a powerful call. It's an important call. God knows the sins that I commit even before I commit them. And he sits there and he watches. He watches. And he hears the voice of the Son. Forgive him, Father. He knows not what he does. I paid that price. I took care of it. And so because our God is so powerful, in the beginning he knew, and then in Genesis chapter 3, can you imagine that moment when Eve and Adam stand before a thrice holy God, and he looks at Eve, and if you go on down to verse 10, it was going down, if you will, to verse 15, and I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of the Redeemer was right there. Because women don't have seed. They have an egg. But God was going to bring forth from a virgin who never knew a man, that she would conceive because of the work of the Holy Spirit upon her. That was God's plan. And so can you imagine the announcement? Adam, I'm going to bring you someone. Someone special. Someone better. So that you'll know salvation. Adam experienced something that none of us have ever experienced. Now, I'm going to tell you what it was. Adam knew what it was like to have no sin. I don't know that. I do not know what it's like to have no sin, but I do know what it's like to have a Savior. And can you imagine? Because, you know, when you go back in, you read the Scripture, you see that Adam was gone to a place called the paradise, Abraham's bosom. And as others came, he goes, I know the Creator. I know the Creator. I know the one who made me and has created me. And he's promised that he's going to send someone who's going to redeem me. That's the promise. Which leads me to the next part. So look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29 again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now think about this for a moment. What does it mean, thoughts of peace and not of evil? Well, that takes us to the second beginning. And if you will, let's go over to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And here we see the second element of beginning. John, chapter 1, verse 1. And we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Remember what I said in Genesis chapter 1, 1? There you see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It better have been there or this verse is a lie. And so here was the Word at the very beginning in Genesis 1, 1, and now here we have it also in the beginning with the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Because He is God. And going on down, and as you read it, you find that every little element of Jesus Christ upon this earth is found in this passage. Look what it says in verse 3. And all things were made by Him. What does that make Him? Our Creator. So when you see the voice of God speaking, let the fish come, let the trees come, let the man come, let the animals come. Those things were right there. I said man, but there's one thing different. When you take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you see that God formed Adam. And He breathed into him. He breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. That was God's plan. And when God created him, Adam knew him exactly for who he was. Can you imagine that? Come on, let your imagination roam a little bit. Can you imagine Adam opening up his eyes for the first time? Come on now. Adam opens up his eyes and the Lord leans down and says, "Hello, Adam." And Adam understood. Adam didn't evolve. He was created with perfect understanding. He could speak, "Lord." You know, we think that Adam must have been like a caveman. No, that's Tim Allen on Tool Man, you know. The reality is Adam had perfect understanding. He was made in the image of God. Come on, guys. And so God could call out his name. "Hello, Adam." And then after he created it, I mean, God did everything for Adam. He placed him in a beautiful garden. He goes, "Adam, look at all this. Can you imagine walking around barefoot and not have to worry about thorns or thistles or anything else and enjoying it?" You know, it's funny. I stand in front of the mirror and I go, "Man, I'm glad nobody sees this body." And yet there was no shame with Adam. Why? Because there was no sin. And Adam could walk around so beautifully and enjoy creation. God gave him the perfect climate. Didn't they need a thermostat to go up and down to figure out what the temperature was going to be? Everything was beautiful. Here, try this. This is called a banana. I really believe that God showed Adam coffee on the eighth day. You say, "Why would you believe that?" Well, I imagine he goes, "Now, Adam, you're going to have some rough days ahead. And so now, if you take the beans from that tree and you take them out of the pod and you roast them, and then when they're roasted just nicely, you can crush them and then pour boiling hot water. And if you pull on the udder of that creature and put that into it and then stir it with the stick or get it from the honey tree, you're going to have something that will be a great pick-me-up through the day. What are you going to call it? Coffee." And if you don't believe it, then why does everybody drink so much coffee today? Just a thought. But the reality is God loved Adam in such a way that He also brought the Redeemer at the appointed time. Many people say, "Well, why did God wait for 4,000 years? Because every inkling, every piece of His plan had to come together. Do you realize that He had to wait for the Word to be written that the baby would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah? That every little thing had to be there. You had to wait for the lineage to come into place. Abraham, through you shall the nations be blessed. Isaac, through you shall the nations be blessed. Jacob, through you shall the nations be blessed. And then you go all the way. You begin to see, no, it's not going to be Reuben. It's not going to be Simeon. No, it's not going to be Levi. It's going to be Judah. And even further, we go. I can show you one verse right now that will blow you away, that out of the house of Joseph would become the protector of Judah. Let me show this to you. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And I bet you've never seen this before. And if you have, then you share it. Look at this. In Matthew, chapter 1. And if you look at the chronological order, you see how that it was a blessing from the generation of David. We'll go all the way down, if you will, to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Wait a minute. Come on. Follow with me. The Old Testament Joseph, what was his dad's name? Jacob. And Joseph was the protector or the overbearer, or he was the protection for Judah. There's little hidden gems like this throughout the Bible. And so when you look at this over in Gospel of John, here comes at the appointed time the Messiah. And why did he come? To redeem God's people. John chapter 3, verse 16, in the beginning, what do we see again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not by the way you want to come, not by your plan, not by anything else, only through the one that God gave. Well, I don't think God doesn't care about your opinion. Well, if God wants me, he'll have to accept me the way I want to come. Then you're going to go to hell. Let's be honest about it. We're afraid to tell people the honesty about it. There is one way to salvation, and that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your goodness, do you realize? To redeem one person. But Christ, who is the righteous one, who is the Son of God, who never. But if you're going to be redeemed, the only way of redemption is through faith in Jesus Christ. The finished work. And if you struggle with it, do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And here's the thing that's so important, folks. Embrace Christ, for he is the only hope. He is the only hope. And so when God's plan was there, he said, now is the beginning. And this is the new beginning for us. Can you imagine the day that John the Baptist entered into that place called paradise? And he said, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming! Can you imagine the stir in paradise as they heard the news that Christ is coming? Because they waited. They couldn't even go to heaven until Christ had come and paid the price. And can you imagine that day when Jesus entered into paradise and he walks up to Adam. And Adam looks at him and goes, it's you. It's you. You created me. It's you. You were the one we waited for. Yes, Adam. I am he. I am the great I am. And when that moment came, there was rejoicing. Do you think Adam just stood there? What do you think he did? He fell down at his feet and he cried, my Lord and my God. Oh, yes, my son. Now let's get out of here. Now let's get out of here. That's the power of the new beginning. And guys, let me just tell you this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then let the Bible become alive for you. Let the Bible be alive. And that is where I had the greatest understanding. And I want to show this to you out of Jeremiah chapter 29. Go back down to verse 11 again. And notice what it says. To give you an expected end. What is God's expected end for us? Now, I got news for you. I love to sing. I really do. I love singing specials. I love the songs we sing. But there's too many songs that are wrong. How many of you have ever heard this song? I'm too near having my home too. Wait a minute. Heaven's your home? Is it? Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Did Jesus say that was our home? It's not. How do I know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to the book of Revelation and chapter 21 and look at the third of the beginnings. And this is where it's all about. And I love this passage. By the way, guys, there's so much that is about to happen. In fact, all of it ought to be for the rapture. It really should be. Come on. No, it's not. I'm expecting him to come at any moment. My hope is not in this planet. My hope is in Christ. And if I die, then I'm going to be caught. Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. But look what it says in Revelation 21. And I saw a new... In his mind, it's over. At the expected time, this is going to happen. Look what it says. And I, John, saw the holy city. New. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will. We are going to dwell with God on the new earth. He's prepared a place for me. And I'm going to go, man, I can't wait to see that mansion. He's always saying, Mike, you want to see what I got prepared for you? He'll part the curtain. There might be a nautical theme. He knows my heart. And it's going to be something special. Yours is not going to be near as nice as mine. I don't know that. But I know it's a prepared place for me. Look what it says. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And God himself shall be with them. And God himself shall be with them. Come on, embrace the Lord. How much more has got to happen before this? How many of you are anticipating the millennial reign? How many of you speak of the millennial reign as it is really going to happen? 1,000 years upon this earth. You know what the book of Revelation is all about? Returning everything the way it was before it fell. Go back and read it. It says the mountains are going to flee away. The islands are going to flee away. Well, why would they flee away? Because God is going to bring it all back together as it was. So that no one will be without, so no one will have an excuse for not worshiping God. And then after 1,000 years will come the judgment. And I got news for you. If you go read that judgment, it's meant for all who have rejected Christ, beginning with Satan, then the Antichrist, and then all those that followed them, but continue and there and be their God And God shall wipe away, didn't say Jesus, though it can be, and God shall wipe away the tears from our eyes. You say, well, what's there to wipe away? I have failed you over and over and over again. Can you imagine the Lord coming up going, it's forgiven. And if you don't believe that's not a problem, how many of y'all keep going to the Lord with a particular sin over and over and over again? Same sin. He's already forgiven it. There's a song that goes, what sin? What sin? I've cast it as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness. So where's the problem? We hold on to it. I have failed you. No more. It's done. I paid the price. Now watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, did he just pay for those sins that you committed before you were saved? Or all sins? He paid for them all. But why do we hold on to them? And I believe that's the hardest thing for any of us. If God has forgiven me, then I should be able to forgive myself. But in heaven, he will wipe away those tears when we go, Lord, I failed. I know. No more. Can you imagine walking in heavenly places and you'd be thinking on the Lord and he's standing right there beside you? Come on now. You'd like to know something about the Bible? And goes, well, what do you want to know? Where'd you come from? You know, we don't live the Word of God like it is. He's not only the God that which was or is to come. He is with us right now. Hallelujah! You anti-Baptist, we hallelujah. We're not allowed to get excited in Baptist churches, are we? One time I started jigging. I went, oh my goodness, I just danced in the pulpit of God's house and now I'm in trouble. But our Bible is written for our joy and for our life. And so the best is yet to come. Let that sink in. Come on. The best is yet to come. You young people, don't wait to get old like us and say, the best is yet to come. Embrace it now. Be the Ruth. Be the Esther. Be the young David. Be a young Solomon. Be what God would have for you to be and live your life according to His great plan and purpose. So let's conclude by once again reading this verse and see if it doesn't make sense for us now. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts I think toward you. So what is God thinking about you? Come on now. What do you think God's thinking? That's my child. Satan wants to accuse us, leave him alone. That's my child. Sidebar. How many of you parents, somebody wants to thrash your child and say, you touch my kid and we're going to part your head from your shoulders. That's my child. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And you know what that expected end is? The best is yet to come. May God bless. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to present thy word.